Okay.
And it should go, and then you slide that other thing up to lock it.
Oh, there it is. Yeah. Pretty simple.
And that's all I know.
Good morning.
Better you guys.
And then you clip that on your nose.
I would, just to see you put it on the next time. To it might. Well, good morning. If y'all were here last week, you know that we started just kind of a study of the first four feasts of the Old Testament, and last week was primarily just kind of a review time or basically an introductory type session so that we could get some of the important ground rules out. I had some verses that I thought was important to this study. I had three words that we saw in Leviticus chapter 23 where all the feasts are given, the details or some of the specifics are given about the feast. And so we went through the importance of those three words. And so we just spent some time laying some groundwork for the study. Today I really want to get into the first feast celebrated by the Jews every year, and that was the Feast of Passover. And but before I do, if you were here last week, I always like to spend just a few minutes reviewing, right? Mm-hmm. and so I want to do that. And so if you were here last week, hey Mark, hi, how are you doing? I said, you can go ahead and hit the button. My wife, this is Vanna up here. She might get up and try to sell you a vowel here in a minute. But
she's prettier than that.
Oh, thank you. You win.
Now I can have my spot back next week.
Anyway, she's going to steal the show, huh? Anyway, I said that there was three important verses. So if you were here last week, I hope you remember the verses. I hope you wrote them down. But I do want to run through them real quick. So let's open our Bibles to Proverbs 25:2. And if you weren't here last week, I apologize, because I am going to fly through this stuff pretty quick so that we can get to going through the Passover feast. But some of the things, and the reason I think that these verses are important, because just as Jeff was covering the things of the tabernacle, and you could see all these images of Christ and the things that Christ accomplished, part of his plan of redemption, you could see all those things in the elements and the fixtures and the furniture and how the tabernacle was created. And the same thing with these feasts. These feasts, these seven feasts that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, tell us about God's plan of redemption and the establishment of his kingdom. And you can see these things in these feasts. So I want to start out and go to Proverbs 25:2, because I think that this is an important verse, not only for the study of the feast, but just in our lives in general as Christians. Would somebody read that verse for us? Okay. So it's the glory of God to do what? Conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. There's like a treasure hunt in our Bible, believe it or not. And you guys, the things that are really important to salvation, eternal security, the things that a new believer needs to know or somebody needs to know to get saved, it's just like a nugget of gold laying on the ground. I mean, you don't have to go digging for that, right? But there's other things in God's Word that God's like, okay, for a mature Christian, for somebody that's been a Christian, I want you to really dig in. And start thinking about these things and chewing on these things and thinking about these things, meditating on these things, so that you can grow spiritually, right? We get that picture for us as a newborn baby. Because when a baby comes into this world, they can only handle the milk, right? Okay, but as they grow, we start feeding them other things. We start giving them a little piece of a cracker, then a little piece of a hot dog, and for long that kid can chew on a little piece of steak, right? And you can see that in the growth of a child. Well, when we accept Christ as our Savior in John 3:3, what does it say? We're born again, right? So we start off as a new baby spiritually. And we need the milk of the Word. We need to hear about salvation. We need to know what happened. We need to know about eternal security. We need to know those things that are easy to digest, easy to take in and understand. Understand the love that God has for us. But these things relating to the feast or the tabernacle or those things, those are the things that you need to chew on for a little bit. You need to meditate on. And like Proverbs 25:2 says, it's God's glory to conceal a thing, but it's our honor. In other words, someday God wants to glorify us, right, with His Son Jesus Christ. And it's our honor to search out a matter. and the honor of kings. And what does it say that when we're saved in Revelation 1:6, what are we made at the time of our salvation? We're made kings and priests. We're kings now on this earth. So it's our honor to search out these things in the Bible, to spend time looking at these things. Okay, Amos 3:7. Let's turn there real quick. Everybody there, it goes like Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. Then Amos 3:7. Somebody want to read what it says for that in that verse?
Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets.
And that's another thing, you guys, because so many Christians walk through this world saying, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's coming in. It's kind of like walking around this world in darkness. Well, when God saved us, he saved us to take us out of the darkness and put us into the kingdom of light, right? He wants us to see. He wants us to know where we're going. He wants us to understand what's going on around us. We should be able to look at this world and see what's going on around us because we're filtering that through the Word of God. And that's what God tells us in his word. Surely God won't do anything unless he reveals that by his prophets. And you know what? That's exactly what he's done. And the prophets of the Old Testament and even with the apostles in the New Testament, he's given us his word so that we can, remember, thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path so that I can walk through this world and not walk in darkness. He has revealed these things to us in his word. And one more verse. Let's look at Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Somebody want to read those two verses for us?
Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. And I am God, and there is none else like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all things. I will do all my pleasure.
You know, if you really just paraphrase this verse, these two verses down, basically what it is telling us is since the beginning, God's declared the end. If you want to understand the end, where do you have to go? Back to the beginning. And that's just how clear it is. I mean, let's just keep it simple. And the thing that I want to do with these three verses is just, I love when I read like 2 Peter chapter 1 because Peter's always talking about, I put you in remembrance of these things. I want to put you, and he just repeats that several times saying, I want to put you in remembrance of this. And the same thing with these three verses as we go through the study. I want to keep reminding you of these things because truly, you guys, God has revealed these things to us in his word. We should be able to understand where we are today. I'm not up here saying that we need to know the day and the hour of the Lord's coming, because we don't. No man knows that. But we should know where we are in God's prophetic timeline based on Scripture. And that's why God gave us so many of these things, including the feast, to help us understand these things. And he's declared the end since the beginning. Now, let's go on to the next thing. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. This is something else I reviewed last week. And just real quickly, Leviticus 23 actually gives us seven feasts, and those feasts are listed up here. It's the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. Those first four feasts were all fulfilled at the first coming of Christ. Okay? So, there's three more feasts yet to be fulfilled, and those are the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. Now, would anybody like to guess probably when the second group or the last three will be fulfilled? When will they be? There you go. If these all, first four, were fulfilled at the first coming of Christ, then the last three are going to be fulfilled when? At the second coming of Christ. It's kind of interesting to know when you really study these out, these first four feasts are all spring feasts. So they're celebrated in the springtime. Then you have a space, right? And then you celebrate the last three feasts in the fall of the year. Well, it's kind of interesting. Prophetically speaking, you have the first coming of Christ. He completed the first four feasts. You have a space of time, and then Christ will come back the second time and establish his kingdom and will fulfill the last three feasts. So in these seven feasts, you actually have his plan of redemption, the first four feasts, and the establishment of his kingdom, the last three. Now, look in Leviticus chapter 23, because there were some really important words. Hit enter, Tam, if you would. The words that I, if you didn't write them down last week, or if you weren't here. Somebody read verses 1 and 2 for me.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts.
Okay, so the very first word that's important for us to understand, because we're studying the feast, right? And the very first word, feast, and when we hear that word, what do we think of? Huh?
Food.
Food, right? Plenty of it. Overindulgence of food. I mean, just, but a happy time, celebration, all of those types of things, right? A wedding feast, kind of a party type atmosphere. But you guys, really, these feasts in the Old Testament are anything but that. I mean, they're very solemn occasions. I mean, when they're taking, just even think about that Passover. I mean, they're taking a brand new little lamb that was a beautiful little creature, perfect, without spot or blemish, and taking that and killing it, right? And roasting it. And so these weren't just necessarily really fun times. And what was that? Those feasts are all doing something. So instead of it really telling us that this is some kind of party atmosphere, that word feast comes from a Hebrew word that means appointed time. So in other words, let's read it like this. Look in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2 with me. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the appointed times of the Lord, concerning the feast of the Lord. Go ahead and hit enter if you would, Tam. If you all know how to use a concordance, those words of the Old Testament, every word has a Hebrew word that the concordance takes it back to, and you can see here that the Hebrew word for feast means appointed time. Go ahead and hit enter, because the next word is convocations. And again, we spent more time talking about these last week, but that word convocation, hit enter again, actually comes from the word that means a public rehearsal. And you guys, when you really start thinking about this, because a lot of times when we have these traditions, right? Christmas and Easter, and a lot of people come to church for those holidays and they hear the pastor speak, right? But these feasts in the Old Testament, these appointed times, because what God was doing was telling the Jews, okay, Passover, you're going to kill a lamb, but that's pointing you to another time when Christ will come and be what? He'll fulfill this by being the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sins. Make sense? Now, convocations, it tells us in Leviticus 23:2 that these feasts, that they're holy convocations. And what's a convocation? It's a public rehearsal. So think about this. Every year, for centuries, these Jews not only went to the temple and heard about some of this stuff, what'd they do? They acted it out. They rehearsed it. They actually took the lamb in their hand and took that innocent creature and killed it. And they actually played every one of these feasts out every year. Why? Because God knows we learn so much better, not just by seeing or not just by hearing, but also by what? Doing. And so it was a rehearsal. They rehearsed out the Lord's death. We take the Lord's Supper to remember his death, right? But every year, they killed a lamb to look to his death. And see the importance of these feasts and the importance of these words. And then in verse 3, Before we even get into all these feasts that are listed in Leviticus chapter 23, look what verse 3 says. He deals with this. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Hit in there if you would, Tim. That word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word 7676, so hit enter again. And I want you to see that that word means what? And again, I'm going to fly through some of these slides real quick, but go ahead and hit enter. We talked about this last week. So think about this. The Sabbath of rest, you'll work 6 days and the seventh day you'll rest. Where's the very first time you saw that in the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, right? Because God created, He worked for 6 days, right? Mm-hmm. And then what did He do on the seventh day? Rested. And we talked about this last week. God had to rest on the seventh day because it was really exhausting speaking everything into existence, right? No. But He was doing something. He was establishing a pattern of something. Remember Isaiah 46, 9 and 10? Since the beginning, He's done what? Declared the end. And you can't get much past Genesis chapter 1, can you? In the beginning. I mean, that's where it starts out. And you've got this pattern, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Then you get to Exodus chapter 20. And God calls out His people, the Jews, and He gives them His law. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, He tells them, 6 days you'll work, and the seventh day you'll rest. Now why? Why did God do that? Hit enter. Go ahead and hit enter again. Think about this on a bigger scale, and let me give you a verse. In 2 Peter 3 verse 8, and I think it's actually on this slide. Go ahead and hit enter on these and let me just go one more time. So if you consider this from a macro scale and think about this, because 2 Peter 3:8, Peter tells us that in the last days in chapter 3 that there's going to be scoffers. And they're going to be saying, oh, where's the appearing of the Lord? Y'all have been talking about this since the beginning. Everything's just continued as it's always has. And Peter says, but there's one thing, you guys, you need not be ignorant of. And if He tells us not to be ignorant of something, we need to what? We need to understand it. And Peter, what's the one thing Peter tells us not to be ignorant of? That one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Now, look at this. In Genesis chapter 1, we know that these were literal days. Okay? Because it says, He said, let there be light, and there was light, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And then He did something else. The evening and the morning was the second day. And so it's clearly that those were literal days. In Exodus chapter 20, when He gave His law to His people, and He says, you work 6 days, the seventh you rest. Again, literal days. But Peter, when he's making his point about scoffers and not understanding when the Lord's coming back and not understanding God's prophetic timeline, he says, here's something you need to know. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then what follows these 6 days of work? What's the day that's coming that we're looking to? Huh?
Day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord. It's a millennial reign. It's a 1,000-year reign. But the Bible calls it the day of the Lord. But again, it's the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. It's a day of rest. But here's what's really cool. That word Sabbath means what?
Intermission.
Intermission. Why? Is God done when we complete this seventh day, this millennial rest? Is it like, okay, now what are we going to do? Like the play's over?
No.
No, hit enter. Another time. Because Revelations 21:1 tells us, God's creating a new heaven and new earth. And guess what? The plan that God had for creating us and putting us here in the first place before sin entered into the world, God's going to continue with that plan. All of this didn't mess God up from completing His plan. He just said, guess what, you guys? I've been around since eternity past. I'll be around all through eternity future. And I'm going to take 6 days out of my time and I'm going to deal with sin. We're going to rest on the seventh day. Then I'm going to like destroy everything, start all over, and then we're going to continue with my plan. So this truly is just the what? The intermission, the Sabbath. Isn't that really cool? Mm-hmm. When you see God's plan broken down like that. Is there any questions about this before I go on? You guys, God really does have a prophetic timeline. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this just for a second. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because we talked about this stuff last week. But I want you to mark this chapter and even read it on your own. If in verse 1 in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So Peter's like, look, guys, I want you to remember these things. I want you to think about these things. I want you to dwell on them. And then verse 2, he says, "That ye may be mindful of the words that were spoken of by the holy prophets." So again, Peter in the New Testament is taking them back where? To the Old Testament. Since the beginning, he's declared the end. And Peter's like, look, you guys, I want to stir up your mind. I want you to go back here. I want you to think about what these prophets have told us. Make sense? And then he says, look at what he says in verse 3. Knowing this first. So the first thing you need to know, you guys, because so many people are just swayed by public opinion, right? And it's like, so if the majority is saying one thing and Harold's over here saying something else, it's like, okay, Harold's the crazy one, right? But not necessarily. And I don't want you to believe this stuff because I say it. I want you to believe this stuff because you get in the Word and you find it out on your own. Because that's the way you need to understand God's Word. But Peter's stirring up their minds, saying, I want you to be mindful of the prophets, and I want you to know this. And he says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So how many people really believe that we're sitting on the threshold of Christ's return?
Amen.
Okay, so if you believe that, then we're living in the last days, right? So we got scoffers out there. We got people saying, oh, you don't know. Christ might take another 1,000 years to come back. Well, by saying that, guess what? I just kind of get to live however I want to live because there's no sense of urgency of doing nothing. Right? That's why this is important. There is a sense of urgency. God does have a calendar. He does have a timeline. He's not late. He's not just like taking his sweet time getting here. He's got it all laid out. And it's all laid out in His Word for us to understand. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And look at verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And again, 5 through 7 or takes you through some deep verses. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on there. But if you want to know where you end up, if you go through those verses, is right back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Okay, so he gets you right back to Genesis chapter 1 in this model. Okay, and then Peter tells us what he tells us in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. So that's the context in which he gives us that verse. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. And what's that one thing? That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Think about it, you guys. God's been around since eternity past, right? So what is 1,000 years to Him? It's just a smidget. I mean, that's like Amazing Grace, and we sing when we've been there 10,000 years. I mean, we're just beginning, because it'll be for all of eternity future. So anyway, these words are very important to the study, and I want you to keep them in mind, because this intermission day is just a Sabbath day of rest, and then after that, God's still got a plan, and then He'll continue that plan. Okay, go to Leviticus 23. Hidden or Tam, I don't know what's next. These are the 7 feasts of Israel, and I kind of already pointed this out. But as I mentioned, there were spring feasts and fall feasts. They were the spring feast celebrated in the spring of the year, the fall feast in the fall. The spring feast was Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, and unleavened bread. And those are the ones I hope to get through during this time that I'll be talking to you. And maybe some other time we'll do the fall feast. But the Passover, every one of these illustrates something that Christ fulfilled at his first coming. And Passover, as we're going to look at today, represents or Christ fulfilled with his death. It's just like when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, what did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He understood this. He knew from the Word. He knew from the prophets what they said. And he knew from rehearsing this feast every year. You guys, here's the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sins of the world. Then we got unleavened bread, because bread wasn't bread. When you introduce yeast to it, it changes its form. And just as sin comes into our body, it changes our form from the way God created us. We're no longer in the image and likeness of God. We're in the image and likeness of man. So, but Christ didn't have a sin problem, and he didn't have sin in his body. So this unleavened bread feast illustrates that. And Christ fulfilled that. And even though Christ died on the cross and was put in the tomb, if you left one of us in the tomb for a couple days after we died, we'd start decomposing, wouldn't we? We'd stinketh. Remember Lazarus on the fourth day? Mary's like, was it Martha? Yeah, it's Martha, not Mary. Said, what are you doing? He stinketh, right? Don't bring him up. This is going to be a bad deal. But Christ's body, the Bible tells us, didn't see corruption, didn't decompose, didn't have those problems, because he didn't have sin in his body. And he rose again on the third day, and that's what this Feast of First Fruits tells us about. And then finally, the fourth feast, Pentecost, which what happened at Pentecost? This is the start of the church, which is what? The body of Christ. And so you'll see that these four feasts all were fulfilled at the first coming. And again, after between the first four feasts, there's a space of time. So prophetically, that space of time is filled with the church age. And then after the end of the church age, we'll come back and fulfill these last three feasts, or Christ will. And so trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets is really a preparation time for the Feast of Atonement. And then the Feast of Atonement, shortly after the Feast of Atonement, is the Feast of Tabernacles, which really the Feast of Tabernacles is just telling us that seventh day Christ will reign on this earth, and he'll what? He'll tabernacle with man, because tabernacle really means dwelling. And so God will dwell with man here on this earth. So those will be fulfilled at his second coming. Okay, so everybody in Leviticus 23? We're in verse 4. So these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's what? Passover. So that's the very first feast. It's the very first month. It's the 14th day of the first month. And these days are really important, and I hope you'll see why here in a minute. Now, to get all the details of the Passover, let's go back to the very first time Passover was celebrated in Exodus chapter 12. And I want to call some things to your attention. The first Passover took place 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, or about 3,500 years ago. And the Feast of Passover commemorated the strong hand of God delivering the Jews from their bondage in Egypt. They had been in bondage for 400 years. Now, go to the next slide if you would, Tam. While the Jews were in Egypt, you remember when Moses got there was a series of plagues, right? There was 10 plagues, and all of those plagues God was bringing upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh to help break that grip that he had on God's people so that he would let them go. And then finally, the final plague, or the final thing that happened, what was it? Does anybody remember, or can you see the slide? It was death of the firstborn, remember? And that was the final thing, and after that happened, Pharaoh let God's people go. But I want to call your attention to something, because that death of the firstborn is when Passover happened for the first time in the Bible. Go to Exodus 11, verses 4 through 7. Does somebody want to read those for me? Go ahead.
Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. and the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even of the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel.
Okay, so God is telling Moses, God knows that this is going to be it. God knows that after this happens, his people are going to go forth. And so God is going to put a difference between his people and the people of Egypt. He's going to cause something to happen to where his people are protected in this, and the people of Egypt are not protected. Now look at verses 20, go to chapter 12 and verses 26 and 27. And this is what it says about the Passover. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. So what I want you to understand, where it got this name, first of all, and where it got its name, was what happened was God was bringing this final thing upon the land of Egypt. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt was going to die. Okay, but God had his people do something. And we'll look at that here in a minute when we go through this feast and see what all they did. But God had his people do something so that when the death angel went through, the destroyer went through that night, and he saw this token on the houses of the people of Israel, what did the destroyer do? He passed over. And that's where this feast got its name, Passover. Because the destroyer, when he got to that house, God had him put a token on that house. So he said, inside this house is a believer. And so I'm going to pass over this house. But if somebody didn't have that token on their house, what happened? The firstborn
died.
Okay? So again, that's where it got its name. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And then look at this feast a little more closely in the time we have left. In verse 12, or chapter 12, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months." So which month is this? It's first month, right? It's really important to understand. Go ahead and hit enter, Tim. It's important to understand that this Jewish calendar didn't operate the same as our calendar, okay? Because this is the spring harvest time. The very first month kind of coincides with our March and April. And this very first month, God calls it Abib. But later on, during the Babylonian captivity, all the names of the months of the Jewish calendar took on Babylonian names. And you can see in the book of Nehemiah, the first month is called Nisan instead of Abib. But in this passage, in Exodus chapter 12, God names this very first month, and he says it's the first month. Why? Because the Jews are getting ready to leave Egypt behind and go forward to the land that he promised them. It's the first day of their life, right? In other words, it's the first day, the first month, and all of that is left behind us. And that month God called Abib. Okay. Let me see where I am. Now, what was the focus of the Passover celebration? It's a pretty easy question. But what did the Jews in the Old Testament, what was their ritual? What was their thing, their tradition? What did they have to do?
Lamb.
They had the lamb was the focus, right? And it ultimately pictured Christ, but it was the lamb. So let's look at this. In Exodus chapter 12, he says, "Speak unto the congregation," and this is verse 3, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb and house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." And then look at verse 5. "And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it," how long? Until the
14th
day. And you guys, these days are really important. These aren't just things to take up time or space in God's Word. There's a reason for all this. Because what is all this portraying? It's the appointed time, God saying, okay, you're doing this because I'm pointing you to a future time when all of this is going to be played out. So you've got the 10th day, they choose their lamb. And on the 14th day, they do what? They kill the lamb. That marker's about like my markers at home. Okay. Notice what it says about the lamb. When they choose the lamb, it was observed for how many days? Why was it observed for 4 days? To make sure, just like it says in verses 5 and 6, that lamb had to be perfect without defect. It had to be male of the first year, and it had to be kept until the 14th day. Now let's think about these things, you guys. First of all, why did the lamb have to be perfect? Why couldn't it have been a little gimpy runt that really wasn't going to matter to my flock? You know, because I want to keep the lambs that are going to produce, make me money, or be good quality lambs that I could, you know, use, right? Sell, make money off of. I mean, that's why farmers have animals, right? So why couldn't that lamb just been one of the gimpy ones? It's just going to die, right?
It had to be the best.
It had to be the best. Why?
It had to be a sacrifice.
It had to be...
Weak one doesn't mean anything.
Yeah, I was going to say perfect, my word.
And yeah, it all those things. It has to be perfect. But why? Because it's a picture of Jesus Christ. He wasn't gimpy, was he? He didn't have any defects or problems or whatever. He was the perfect Lamb of God. That lamb had to be perfect. Same point then. Why couldn't it have been a female? Oh, women's, you know, the livers is like, oh my gosh, why can't we have this stuff in the church? You know, why can't we give a female lamb? Again, why?
It's a
type of Christ.
Because it's a type of Christ. I want you to see every one of these things, you guys, were fulfilled in Christ. These aren't just fillers. I want you to look at everything that we look at in Exodus chapter 12 and realize, even if you don't understand how, Christ fulfilled these things. Okay? Because if he didn't fulfill these things, then these prophetic pictures, they're not true. And if they're not true, then our word's not true, and then what are we trusting in? You see what I'm saying? But he did fulfill all these things. Our word is true. God gave us these things so that we could have light and walk and know that Christ truly is our Lord and Savior, right? And he truly did die on the cross. And he had to be of the first year. Now think about this. Does anybody know why of the first year?
Because he was the firstborn of Mary.
I don't know. what's it called? He's called Behold the What? What's an adult? Okay. Does anybody know how long it goes for a lamb to be mature and be considered a sheep? There you go. Pretty amazing. He wasn't Behold the sheep of God, which takes away the sins of the world, right? He was Behold the Lamb. I mean, a lamb reaching a year of maturity is really coming up on the time that a lamb is productive and all those things. And Christ truly was at the pinnacle of his life at 33 years old when he was sacrificed. But the reason this lamb had to be of 1 year is because after that, it would have been a sheep. But he was the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. It was young. And then kept until the 14th day. The lamb was to be sacrificed in the evening. Look at this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And you guys, I'm going to, in a minute, I want to run through these things, these various things, and then I'm going to go fast forward to the time of Christ and put these together and show you how these things were fulfilled. And then, and you can hit enter a couple times, Tam. I'm actually kind of behind. Actually, I don't really need them. But the next thing I want you to see, look at Exodus verse 12, verse 7. Somebody want to read that for me?
And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it.
Okay, and skip down and read verse 13, because it's important to understand what that blood's for.
And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt.
Okay, so you remember when I told you that, God was sending the destroyer into the land of Egypt, and he's going to, when he sees a house that has this token on the house, then he's going to do what?
Pass over
that house. And that's again where we got the name of the feast. If he doesn't see that token, then the firstborn of that household dies. And then look at Exodus 12:10. Something else kind of interesting about this lamb. Somebody want to read 12:10?
And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and you shall until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire.
Now this is kind of interesting, because then you start thinking, well, gosh, they eat this lamb, and that lamb had to be totally consumed. It's like if they ate part of this lamb and they still had some leftovers, it's not like Thanksgiving, right? And you can put them in the refrigerator and you can eat them for a few days after. And no, if this lamb wasn't eaten that night, what had to happen?
Burn.
Had to be burnt with fire, because it had to be totally consumed. And again, a picture of something that Christ did for us, and we'll see that here in a second. And the last thing I want to point out, and there's other things in this chapter, you guys, but for the sake of time, it's hard to get through everything. But I want you to see in Exodus 12, verse 46. And somebody want to read that?
In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof.
And neither shall there be a bone broken, you guys. Now, let's fast forward, because remember Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, right? I'm always going to put you in remembrance of this. Since the beginning, God's declared what? The end. And the feast means an appointed time. So the feast of Passover was to point the nation of Israel to the coming of the Messiah, when he would offer himself as the Passover lamb. Let's go to John chapter 1. We'll probably be in the New Testament for the rest of our time now. John chapter 1.
You tell us where John was.
I'm sorry. No.
Welcome to my world, Harold.
I know. No respect, huh?
But Harold, to come back, God even said, bring your neighbors if you need to.
Yeah.
And that was like, so there aren't leftovers.
Right.
So that everything...
And that was the goal. I mean, that's why he told them, try to plan this out so that, I mean, you don't... I mean, it was like, go get your neighbors and another household, everybody, every man to his counting of how he eats.
And it's like, okay, we got it.
That was the plan, but I would imagine it would still, just like anything, be hard to have just that perfect size that everybody gets their fill and not have anything left over. But it's just the whole point in that whole thing, and the reason why it's so important, you guys, because the Jews were like pretty stubborn, stiff-necked people, right? Yeah. They always had issues, and they didn't always listen, and they didn't always do things right. I mean, remember when manna was raining down? There's always somebody that just had to test it, right, and gather a little bit more than what they needed, right? And it didn't keep. And there is a reason for that, because God's teaching us a biblical principle. And the same thing here. It's not as much as the waste of the food or not. The whole point was this lamb had to be totally, completely consumed. Because Christ's life was totally and completely consumed on the cross. So that's why God was so careful in saying, if there's any left over, make sure you burn it. Because,
It's just kind of cool to think about that the lamb was completely and totally enough.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's awesome too. The lamb was completely and totally enough. Okay. So in John chapter 1, I want you to see this. We've already referred to this verse. But now that we saw in Exodus chapter 12, that was the first Passover. We see the specifics about the lamb. They had to choose a lamb on the 10th day. They had to kill it on the 14th day. Had to be perfect, without blemish, a male of the first year. All of those things. They had to roast it after they killed it. They had to eat it. If they didn't eat it all, they had to burn it. And they couldn't break any legs. Those are the things that we're going to look at. Okay? And the very first thing I want you to see in John chapter 1, verse 29. Somebody want to read that?
The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
So you guys, John the Baptist got it. Some people got it, right? What's really crazy is how many Jews didn't get it. And we're going to see that here in a minute. I don't want to jump on that because... Go ahead and hit the next... This is going to be really hard for you to see. I thought it probably would be. I kind of wrote this on the board last week. But think about this. When does the world tell us Christ died?
Friday.
They say it happened on Friday. And they call that what?
Good Friday.
Good Friday. But what's the problem with him dying on Friday? And the reason they do that is because the Bible talks about, remember after Christ died, they had to get his body off the cross because the next day was the Sabbath, right? So if he died on Good Friday, the next day is Saturday, the Sabbath. So that's why they do that. But how long was, the Bible says, he was buried for 3 days, right? Well, if he was buried on Friday, or if he died on Friday and was in the tomb Friday evening, Saturday, and this is Saturday, the Sabbath, and then was in the tomb and rose again, how many days is that? Here's 1 day, two. So does that account with scriptures? And don't you know that that's what Satan wants to do? He wants you to say, well, you know, that's just a little story, right? It's not something real. No, it's real. He fulfilled it. He was in the tomb for 3 days. So I want you to see these things, and I'm going to run out of time big time. Okay. Go to John chapter 12. This is the week of the crucifixion. Can somebody read verse 1?
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead.
You guys, if we count this up, we know that if Christ died, we know he rose on Sunday because when you get in the Bible, it tells you that on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb and he wasn't there, right? And this Sunday was the first day of the week because the Sabbath was the seventh day. So if you just go backwards, and the reason I have the squiggly lines like this is because the Jewish calendar worked different than ours, right? Or the Jewish day. The day, how did it work?
Started at sundown
and went till sundown the next day. Okay, so that's why this line. So if you just go back, 1, 2, 3, Christ died at evening on this day. This was the 14th day. This was the 15th day, 16th, and 17th. And these days will be important here in a minute. 13th, 12th, 11th, 10th. 9th. So the day that this starts out is 6 days before the Passover, and that's a Sabbath day, so not a lot can take place on the Sabbath day, right? It's a day that there was no work or anything that happens, right? And so we clearly get the start of the week. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came into Bethany. Now, let's skip on down to verse 12. And again, I know I'm going to go through this pretty quick, you guys, and you might have to just go back and read some of this on your own. But look what it says in verse 12. It says, on the next day, right? So something's going on here, and we'll get to that here in a second. But the next day is this 10th day. Now that's really important, right? Call our attentions because Exodus chapter 12 said, what are we supposed to do on the 10th day?
Choose your lamb.
Choose your lamb.
Yeah. Oh, yeah,
Does anybody know what happened this day?
Palm Sunday.
Christians call it Palm Sunday. Other cultures in Brazil, this was a big day. This was celebration and everything else. You know what? It's really kind of a sad day. And I want to show you that real quick. Because the next day is when Christ actually rode into Jerusalem. And everybody, they took palm branches and they waved before him and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I want you to see that. Look in verse 13. It says, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so you guys, I want you to understand, Christ, what is he riding?
Donkey.
Revelations, when it talks about him coming back at the second coming in chapter 19, what's he on? Is he on a little donkey? When he comes as King of Kings, he'll be on a horse fit for a king. But when he's riding into Jerusalem, he's not presenting himself as the king, is he? He's presenting himself as the humble, lowly Lamb of God, telling these people, choose me as the Lamb of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And no, they said they're tired of Roman occupation. They want freedom from, they want to get out from underneath the Romans. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw the other miracles. This is the miracle worker. If anybody can do it, he can get us out of this. Let's make him king. But you guys, all these centuries, they rehearsed these feasts. And they should have known the very first thing was Passover, and the lamb had to die. Right? Go to Luke chapter 19, because I want you to see this in a little different light. You know, every gospel kind of gives you a little bit more of this story. And so we see a little bit more of this entry into Jerusalem that day that we don't see in John. In Luke chapter 19, verse 38, we see the people crying out, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay? So this is the same event. This is the 10th day of the month. On Sunday, Christ riding into Jerusalem. The people are waving their palms and doing all that, even though we don't see it in Luke's account as far as the palms. But I want you to see what Christ's reaction is to this whole situation. Because that's what's important for us to understand. When people celebrate Palm Sunday, these are the verses I think of. I don't think of, you know, everything else. It to me, it's not a celebration. It was really a sad event. Look in verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Think about this, you guys. Christ knows. He sees these people. Behold, they're crying Hosanna. They're quoting a verse in Psalms and they're saying these things. And what does Christ do? He cries. He weeps over these people and he's like, oh, if you would have only known, this was your day of redemption. Do you see the agony he felt? He loved the people. He came unto his own and his own received him not. For the day shall come, look at verse 43, and Christ knows what's going to happen to them because they reject him. He wasn't fooled by this. He knew that they would reject him, but he still offered himself. And verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. Look at Israel today. Are they just not completely and totally surrounded by their enemies? And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. You guys, they missed the visitation of the Messiah. And that's what Christ said, you guys. They should have known. This was the 10th day. He presented himself, I'm here as the Lamb. I'm going to have to wrap this up, but I'm just trying to. Let's go ahead and just leave it here because I don't want to. It's about a quarter after anyway, and I'm running long.
Harold, but you need more time. I'll give you.
No, that's all right. You know, I just would rather, because it's important, you guys, to understand this timeline. Because what you're going to see is 4 days later, they crucified Christ. They crucified him on the day, the 14th day. And you remember the Jews even went to Caesar and said, okay, look, we got to get him down off the cross because tomorrow's the holy day. And what's really important for you to understand, this Friday, it wasn't the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, but the very first day of the next feast, which started at sundown here on the 15th day, the very first day was a Sabbath, a high Sabbath, a holy convocation. And so that's why the Jews couldn't do any work here. That's why they had to get his body off the cross here. This was a Sabbath day according to the feast schedule. Then the next day was a Sabbath day. That's why the women couldn't even get to the tomb until that third day. And it all just played out beautifully on God's prophetic calendar. But without that, you guys, the world wants you to think, this is it. And that God's word, you know, it's just got a bunch of fable stuff in it. And it was Good Friday that he died and he rose again on Sunday. No. And you need to understand that so that you can trust in every word of Scripture. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's go ahead and close. Matt, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, we're just so thankful for your word and the clear pictures that you lay out for us. God, we're just thankful that